Amen, and thank you, team. That was like a prayer of confession we sang right before the message here this morning. So thank you for leading us in worship today. And Michael, thank you for your prayer and just offering those thoughts on anxiety fit very, very well into the flow of the message and the text that we'll be diving into today for sure. One of the tools that we've been given to help us in anxious times is the Word of God. And the Word of God can work in mighty and powerful ways to comfort our soul and our spirits. And it's one of the reasons why we practice the memorization of Scripture here as a community at Calvary Monument Bible Church. And we have a verse for this month, the month of July. And why don't we say it together this morning? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Very good. I always forget the book and the chapter. Wow. Listening for what the Lord has to say. Hearing what the Spirit is saying to the churches. It occurs to me that these activities, listening, hearing, they require us to slow down. And to really be patient, and to really pay attention, and be aware of what God is doing in our midst. God is active, and He is working in His church today, and it's one of the exciting parts of this study that we've been in the book of Revelation, where we've been exploring the letters to the seven churches. Today, we are right about the halfway point in chapter 2. We're looking at the church in Thyatira, and as we have begun this series together, we had several questions that we were hoping to untangle as a congregation. What does Jesus affirm in the formation of His people? We see affirmations in each of the seven letters. We're going to see more affirmations today. What does Jesus look to reform or correct or redirect within congregations that were forming in Rome back at the formation of the early church? And then how might the church faithfully reflect the character and the person of Jesus in our current age today? Friends, it's important. Something needs to be different about the flavor of our lives and the flavor of our congregations and Christian communities if indeed we are forming in the image of Christ. We should look different than the world. And as we dig into this series together and we go through these questions as a community, we don't want to lose sight of how God may use the contents of this series to help aid in our spiritual formation, both individually and collectively. Friends, we approach the Scripture, we approach the Word of God in anticipation that the Spirit is alive and active and working in our time of study together. We call this a community activity. It's a corporate activity on Sunday morning, our worship time, our gathering. And in this space, whether we're here in the building, whether we're online, the Spirit is alive, He's active, He's working, and perhaps some of the goals on the screen you see this morning are ways that He's challenging us and forming us that we might be a faithful representation of Christ Jesus, eagerly and accurately living and proclaiming the gospel to all. And so as we approach the church that existed in Thyatira, the question that we're seeking to explore and unpack today is, how can Christian communities and the individual disciples who are a part of them embrace holiness and pursue purity? Holiness and purity. Two concepts in our culture today and in our world today that perhaps seem to be very foreign. Two concepts, holiness and purity, that perhaps in our culture and world today seem severely under threat. So how can we be mindful of forming in a way that embraces holiness and pursues purity, ultimately glorifying God and pleasing Christ? If you have your Bibles today, you want to turn to Revelation chapter 2. We're looking at the church in Thyatira. This will take us to the end of chapter 2 in Revelations. We're starting in verse 18 today, and we're going to read through verse 29. It's Revelations chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. And before we read, let's pray and ask the Lord to guide our time together as a congregation. Father, thank you for speaking through your word. Lord, we gather today, and there are a lot of things, as Michael alluded to in his prayer, a lot of things going on in our world that could cause great anxiety and consternation. It could cause worry, fear, doubt. But Father, you have given us good gifts to guide us and sustain us in this space where you've planted us. One of those gifts, Lord, is your word. Another is prayer. Both of them teach us to depend on you and to come to you for guidance and wisdom. And so, Lord, there are many other places that we could be today, but we are together right here, right now, in this space, and we don't want to waste this time. Lord, we know that your word will not return void. We know that you intend to use it. And Father, we ask right now as we open these pages to study the scriptures that you will apply to each and every one of us exactly what we need. When comfort is needed, Lord, we ask that there would be comfort. When conviction is needed, Father, we ask your spirit would be faithful to bring conviction. Help us to grow and to change so that we can go out into this world and we can flourish as we seek to live to glorify you and reflect the character of Jesus in the lives of those that you bring into our lives. Lord, we thank you that we can do this together today. We recognize that we are in this together for the time that you've given us on earth. Help us to love one another well so that we might glorify you well and that others might come to see and know the goodness of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together this morning as we read this text. Revelation chapter 2, 18 to 29, we'll read all of it and then we'll sit and break it apart together. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and your faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each according to their works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you, I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from the Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus begins these words to the church in Thyatira with words of affirmation. And just as we have with each of the churches, a little background for Thyatira. This area, we're moving inland now as we've kind of moved up the coast. Thyatira is the first church that moves inland. It's southeast of Pergamum, and it was known for its trade guilds. Wow. struggling with that one today. Man. Yeah. Membership into a trade guild required that you involve yourself in participation with or contributions to traditions in pagan temples to appease the deities of Thyatira. You could imagine this was a challenge for Christians that wished to practice trade in this community. This area was known for its production of textiles, specifically purple dye. It was the home of Lydia. And of the seven churches that we are studying together, this is the smallest of the seven churches, and yet they receive the longest letter of the seven. And it reminds us that the size of a congregation in number doesn't determine the level of care, attention, and direction that Jesus gives to it. As in the patterns of these letters, Jesus begins with words of affirmation for this young church. Look again at verse 19. He says, "I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, and your steadfast endurance." This congregation has steadily grown in their faithfulness, and they've been producing the fruit of the Spirit. Their works have grown in proportion with their faith. They were doing long, hard, significant ministry in the name of Jesus within the community that they had been planted in, and Jesus acknowledges that he sees them genuinely practicing the fruit of true faith. One way that a congregation can embrace holiness and pursue purity is to consistently and persistently practice the deeds that follow repentance, namely those which are named right here in the affirmations. If we want to be a congregation that's known for embracing the reality that we've been called out of this world, that we've been declared holy, if we want to be a congregation that's known for pursuing purity, then indeed these are qualities to be known for: our love, our faith, our service, and our endurance. And though there was much to encourage, and there is much to encourage in this church in Thyatira, there were still many challenges. There were still many temptations and sins that needed to be addressed. And one of the realities that these letters remind us of, that for every congregation, regardless of our historical or our geographical context, there are idols and ever-present sins that threaten to corrupt and to derail the faithful pursuit of Jesus. And so upon offering his affirmations and encouragement for the church, Jesus moves on to address the idolatry and the sin that is present within this congregation. Revisit verse 20 with me in the text. He says, "But I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and by her teaching deceives my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols." So at the time that this letter is written, the church in Thyatira most likely is around 40 years old, and it's beginning to show signs of tolerance, of accommodation or syncretism to some of the pagan temple worship practices in the area. And some of the sins that are addressed right here in this letter, two of them on the screen, one sexual immorality, and the other is the eating of food sacrificed to idols. We're going to address both of these sins as they are still present threats to faithfulness in the bride of Christ today. The congregation in Thyatira had been led astray by this prophetess and her followers. She's identified here by the name Jezebel. Does that name sound familiar to us? We remember that name probably from the Old Testament, most likely. There's a note in your note guide this week if you want to read further about where that's located in the Old Testament. Now, scholars are divided and are unsure whether Jezebel was the actual name of the woman, or if the name Jezebel is given as an example from an Old Testament in a similar way that Balaam's name was used with the congregation in Pergamum, which was addressed immediately before the church that we're studying here, Thyatira. Jewish Christian converts would have certainly been familiar with the name Jezebel in her narrative in 1 and 2 Kings. So perhaps John's using Jezebel as a pseudonym or even a fake name to represent people in this Christian community who were spreading false teaching in the church that was leading people away from Christ and into idolatry or sexual immorality. Either way, the false narrative of Jezebel, both in the Old Testament and here in Revelation, is that we can somehow, in some way, live in faithfulness to Christ while still participating in and contributing to the political, social, or cultural idolatry and entanglements that are present in our current age. And when we're considering what faithfulness or fidelity to Jesus looks like when under this sort of social, political, or cultural pressure, our minds are moved to a man named Naboth. And you can read about him this week in 1 Kings 21. I encourage you to take a look and do some reading on your own to see his testimony of how he lived faithfully under great distress and great trial. For the church in Thyatira, under the influence of this prophetess and her followers, the holiness and the purity of the church was under threat in two particular ways. First, sexual immorality, which we would define today as any sexual sin in thought, word, or deed outside of the biblically defined boundaries of marriage between one male and one female. And this was likely taking place, this sexual immorality was likely taking place as a part of the requirements that involved the worship of pagan deities for those who were participating in the trade guilds present in Thyatira. So if you were a tradesman that lived in this area, it was likely that someone would come to you to get you to engage or participate in the worship of a pagan deity so that you could bring favor upon your trade and your trade could grow. There was challenges because as a Christian living in this community, certainly you didn't want to participate in this type of worship. When we view others as a commodity to be used or manipulated for our own personal gain or profit or pleasure, we are likely to mistreat and abuse people in many ways. The sin of sexual immorality or lust, as we have described it here before, is a sin of consumption and indulgence. It is consuming with any of our senses someone that doesn't belong to us, while at the same time using them for our own personal purposes or pleasure. And friends, unfortunately, this was not a sin that was only pervasive in Thyatira. It's a sin that is still pervasive in our culture today, and even more unfortunately, as we far too regularly encounter in our news feeds, it is a sin that is still prevalent and pervasive in churches today. This sin of sexual immorality survives on the lie that we can take and consume that which is not ours without it having a negative consequence or effect on the character or testimony of our lives or the character and testimony of Christ. And friends, that simply is not true. One of the greatest lies that Satan tells the church and the individuals who make up the church is that we can sin in secret. Friends, there are no secret sins. Our sins deeply, deeply affect us as believers, and they deeply, deeply affect the communities that we're a part of. And this is why confession, repentance, and seeking forgiveness is such an important part of the Christian community. We have to be humble. We have to be willing to recognize where we fall short when we sin. And we have to be able to come to the Lord and confess and repent and turn, having the confidence to know that He forgives and restores and makes us right again with one another. Now, sexual immorality was not the only sin taking place here in this church. There was another one, and it's one that has, in some ways, confounded us through the ages because it's not a practice per se that we do literally in the church anymore, which is eating meat sacrificed to idols. But what's important to note here is that in this sin that's being addressed, it's not about the meat. It's about participation in and contributing to the worship of something or someone other than God. This is idolatry. Idolatry is always built upon a system of lies and exploitation. Always. Idolatry will always exploit and enslave those it snares. And our participation or contribution to it in any way, whether it's implicitly or explicitly, empowers, sustains, and carries forward the lies that idolatry perpetuates. Now let me show you how this might work. And we have to go back to Rome, try to put ourselves in this historical context, okay? We'll try to describe this. Imagine with me for just one second that there's a young temple slave or prostitute that lives in the community where your church worships. And she has seen and recognized the power and the presence of your Christian community. She has seen and recognized how there's something different and attractive about your community when you gather to worship. She is coming to respect and appreciate the way that it seems that you love and care for one another, and it seems that there's a significant purpose to this community of people, so different from what she experiences as a temple prostitute in her pagan temple. As she continues to recognize your community coming together and worshiping and caring for one another, her curiosity grows. What is it that compels them to live this way? Why are they so different? What motivates this way of life that they live? Only to discover that this community of people that seems so loving and caring follows this person whose name is Jesus. Now she wants to know more. She starts to learn, discover, ask questions, find out. Her curiosity grows. But one evening, as the seasonal feast approaches in her temple, this young temple prostitute sees someone from this Christian community dawning the doorstep of her pagan temple, only to participate in or contribute to the very things that were keeping her enslaved and exploited. Now imagine for a second what that single act might do to destroy her budding curiosity in the things of Christ. Church, this was the sin of eating foods sacrificed to idols. When we knowingly or unknowingly are present and participating in or contributing to systems organizations, programs, religious or otherwise, that are built on lies, exploitation, and the worship of something or someone else other than the one true God, we are practicing sin and potentially, by our behaviors, leading other people astray or putting a stumbling block before them. And I say knowingly or unknowingly because there are times in our lives, there's been times in my own life, where I've been made aware of how something I've participated in or contributed to or endorsed has lied or exploited or promoted the worship of a false god, and I've had to confess and repent of any way I may have caused someone else to stumble or put an obstacle before them. Jesus also clarifies, as he corrects the congregation in Thyatira, that it is his kindness and patience with us that gives us time to repent as we become aware of our involvement in these things. Look again at verse 21. He extends the opportunity and the time for this prophetess to repent and to pursue purity instead. Verse 21. I've given her time to repent, but she's not willing to repent of her sexual immorality. In this case, the kindness and the patience of God is met with an arrogant refusal or pride or indifference towards sin. I don't sin. No, not me. That's not sin. Friends, there are real, legitimate consequences that go along with an unwillingness to repent when we are found in sin. Verses 22 and 23 give us insight for this prophetess. First, for the prophetess herself, there was going to be violent illness. Then, for those who would follow her teachings and accept them and promulgate them around the community that were committing adultery with her, there was going to be terrible suffering, or the word in some of our translations is tribulation. It could be imagery to a future tribulation after the rapture. Some of our versions have that in verse 22, tribulation. In verse 23, her followers, identified here as her children, that word children is a way to connote those who followed in her teachings, who accepted it and who followed what she was saying, some of them would be struck dead. Severe consequence for unrepentance. And friends, certainly the end result of all unrepentant idolatry and sexual sin is death. The result of these consequences would be that the surrounding congregations and the other churches in nearby regions would know that God searches hearts and minds and repays each one for what their deeds deserve. This is Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. God does not allow faithlessness, unrepentant attitudes, hearts, behaviors, pride, impurity, and idolatry to go on without consequence. He cannot. And for those who are in Christ, the absolute worst place that we can find ourselves as individuals and as Christian communities is in a place of willful unrepentance. This is absolutely the worst place to be, willful unrepentance. A brother comes to us, a sister comes to us, a community member comes to us and tells us that we have grieved them, we have hurt them, we have done something to them, we have sinned against them, and instead of acknowledging it in humility and listening, we somehow try to reject it, justify it, explain it away, or give rationality for why. No. An unrepentant life saturated in idolatry and soaked in sexual immorality is an empty, cold, hard life one filled with disorder and difficulty as a result of our own pride and arrogance, to walk in ways other than the ways of Jesus, or to follow words that are incongruent or not in line with the Word of God. Once again, friends, those trapped or snared within this style of life, whether they openly celebrate it or whether they're blind participants, they need to hear, see, and receive the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what they need. Our hearts should break for those who have not yet believed or those who have not yet heard. Our prayers should go out asking Jesus to awaken hearts and minds, to give understanding, to revive spirits and souls, to give sight, to restore hearing, to continue in His mercy and kindness and patience and bearing with those who are unrepentant. We should pray that those who are lost in these ways would recognize the kindness and the patience of God as He leads us towards repentance. And that they would repent and turn and find true life, real life, full life, the abundant life that comes only through Jesus. Church, we must learn to love and care for those who are lost in sin and darkness. We must learn to love and care for those who are found in brokenness, in spaces of idolatry and immorality, not following in their ways, not participating in their ways, not affirming or endorsing their ways or words, but rather shining forth and showing forth the better and the brighter way that we've been given in Christ. Amen? Amen. This is it, friends. This is it. We have a better way. We proclaim that when we share the good news. We've been given a better way. It's the way of Christ, as demonstrated by His life, as communicated in His Word, and the world needs to hear there's still good news. Amen? A lot of bad news in the world today. A lot of bad news. I know many of you have told me over the last number of months that you're done with the news. I say amen and I affirm that. Good. Absolutely. Man, there's not much in there that's actually really informing us. No. What we need, friends, what this world needs more than anything is the good news of Jesus. That's what they need. And we've been called to share that way, to share that truth. The Apostle Paul one time wrote, quoting from the Old Testament to congregations in Rome, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." I don't have beautiful feet. I don't know about y'all, but I don't like to wear sandals. I keep shoes and socks on pretty much all the time. I would even wear socks with slides and have no regrets about it. But Paul says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Friends, how can people living in darkness hear and see the light of Christ if someone won't share and show the good news, the way, the light of Christ with them? Jesus encourages the faithfulness that He sees in this church. Some of them weren't following the ways of this prophetess. Rather than following the teachings of the Nicolaitans, which we learned about back in Smyrna, or of Balaam, which we learned about in Pergamum, or of this prophetess here named Jezebel, Jesus is seeking disciples faithful to His words and His ways. And how we live in Christ, in this place where He has planted us, matters and has eternal implication and consequence. The way we live matters. As faithful followers of Jesus, we cannot practice idolatry or the consumption or indulgence of the flesh apart from or free from the conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is living in us, if he's dwelling in us, abiding in us, and we're abiding in Christ, friends, we're going to be convicted when we're made aware of ways that we participate in or contribute to these things. It's identified here, it's worded, John words as the deep secrets of Satan. The depths of Satan's seduction lead us into a belief that we have the freedom to live as we want, take what we want, treat other people however we desire, free from any eternal consequence. But the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus will always, always, take it to the bank, always contradict Satan's seductions. We are to be known by our love, not our lust. We are to be known by how we care, not by how we consume. We are to be known by the laying down of our lives, not the denigration of or taking of another's. To those enduring patiently and faithfully in a world gone mad, the words of Jesus lay no additional burdens on our shoulders. Yeah. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Endure patiently, faithfully. To the faithful, Jesus says, keep going. Keep going. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Patiently endure, steadfastly cling to my name, be obedient to my words and my ways. And I love this little part. I'm coming. I'm coming. Just was talking with someone today out in the foyer. We can't wait. We can't wait. And I know some of you have shared with me, I pray every day for the Lord to return. That's great. Pray for it. Live like it's going to happen. Absolutely. Lord, come quickly. Come today even. What rejoicing. What celebration. Because for those who are found faithful, for those that know Jesus, who have trusted in his name, church, our victory is assured. It's assured. Verse 26, the one who conquers overcomes, again, is the word that could be used there as well. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. John's quoting directly from the Psalms. His readers recognize that the prize for faithfulness in the pursuit of purity is great and worthy of any temporary social disempowerment or disregard that we might experience or face here on earth. Friends, if we feel like the world is against the church or the deck is stacked against us, the scriptures told us that that was how it was going to be for faithful followers of Jesus. That's the way it's going to be. Our call is to endure, to be faithful, to follow Christ. And the reward is to reign with him. Psalm chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 is where John's quoting from here. In Christ, for the time that we've been given on earth, we have two clear options ever before us as believers. One, option one, we can continue to faithfully abide in him. That's the first option. Maybe we sit here today or we're watching from home online and things are good. Things are going well. We've been faithfully abiding in Christ. Well, option one then is to continue. Option two, to turn from our sin as we're made aware, and to repent and pursue purity or fidelity to Christ again, faithfully abiding in Him. Two options, friends, at all times for believers. One, to continue faithfully in Him, or two, to repent of sin we're made aware of, turn and continue faithfully in Him. To the church in Paradise, PA, today, resist the temptations of idolatry and sexual immorality. Hold fast to Jesus. Be faithful to His words. Keep His ways. Persevere. And one day receive the authority in heaven from Christ to shepherd others with Him. For those in the church in Paradise today who have been led astray to participate in idolatry and or sexual immorality, repent and turn back to Jesus. It is His kindness and His patience and His gentleness that's led us to repentance. Come home. Be found faithful so that together we might one day reign with Him. Friends, as we're situated here this morning or participating online, there's one of three current possibilities for everyone present in this space today. One of three current possibilities. We're either one without God as we sit here today or watch. Friends, if we're without God, if we've never made a profession of faith, if we've never declared that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Scriptures give us a clear path. Confess, repent, believe in our hearts that God's raised Jesus from the dead, and we will be saved. Today, if you're hearing this, you can do that. And know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior as well. Second place we could be here this morning is a child of God through Jesus, grieving God as we live in unrepentant sin. Confess. Repent. Turn from that sin. That's what that word repentance means. I remember that word repentance as like the paddle growing up in church. Anytime I heard the pastor say it, I remember the pulpit being banged. So I never really thoroughly understood what it meant until I learned that really the word repentance means to turn away from the thing that we're doing that is other than Christ and to turn towards Christ instead and follow His ways. It makes a lot more sense to me when I understand it like that. Turn away from sin, turn towards Christ. If we're a follower of Christ today and we're living in unrepentant sin that needs to be confessed and turned away from, then let's do it right now. We're going to pray. Let's do it right now. And know that He is faithful and just to forgive us and to restore us. And we can be reconciled with brothers and sisters that we've sinned against when we seek their forgiveness. And we go before them with a humble and contrite heart. Or three, perhaps today we're a child of God through Jesus pursuing purity in faithful obedience and conformity to the Word of God and the ways of Jesus. Well, if you're in that place today, be encouraged and be motivated to continue. We're there because of the Spirit of God and His power and His grace and His mercy alive and at work in our lives. And we're going to pray in just a moment for all three of those, but I want to come back to that question that we asked at the beginning of our time together. And that is, how can Christian communities and the individual disciples who are part of them embrace holiness and pursue purity? And as we consider the words of our text today, we might have this as our takeaway. Holding fast to Jesus, obedient to His word, and following in His ways, we continue in the works that Jesus affirms and repent or turn away from the works that He despises, patiently enduring until He returns or calls us home. Church, we don't do this alone. We need Jesus' help and the abiding presence of His Holy Spirit with us. And we also need one another. Let's pray. Father, the example of these churches is so relevant for us in this world today. There is much that threatens to pull us away from faithfulness to Jesus. We recognize that as a Christian community. Lord, we want to be found faithful as your children. We want to live out of an abundance of gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. Securing our salvation, dying on the cross, raising from the dead, giving abundant life to all who believe. Lord, if there's someone here today who perhaps is recognizing the mercy and the grace that you've demonstrated through Jesus, mercy and grace that you've demonstrated throughout history. If today's the first day that they've recognized their great need for Jesus, Lord, in these quiet moments, might there be space for them to confess with their mouth that you are Lord and believe in their hearts that you raised Jesus from the dead. And Lord, might today be the day that they take that first step of faith by your grace and begin to walk in the newness of life that comes through a relationship with Jesus. We pause now and give a moment for that. Lord, that prayer might sound something like this. Father, today I recognize my life is empty and I have a great need for Jesus. Lord, I know that I've sinned and fallen short of the standard that only Jesus could uphold. And today I want to confess and repent and turn from my sins and acknowledge that by your power you raised Jesus from the dead. And his resurrection conquered death and gave me the opportunity to have life. Today, Lord, I believe. Father, I pray now that you would surround me with brothers and sisters in the faith that could walk with me and help establish me in this new faith. Help me to learn and grow in your ways. I want to reflect Jesus in this world. I'm going to live by his ways. And then, Lord, I recognize that today in our congregation there may be some who are followers of you that perhaps have unconfessed, unrepentant sin in their life that needs to be confessed of, and there needs to be repentance today, Lord, so that there can be a restoration and a reconciliation. So, Father, I just give space for that right now. Lord, we might pray something like this. Father, I know that I have sinned and have fallen short of reflecting faithfully the character of Christ. My life has been out of conformity with your word. So today, Lord, I repent of that. I want to turn away from it and walk faithfully in the ways of Jesus. I don't want to participate or contribute to that particular sin anymore in my life. Lord, reveal to me relationships that have been broken or disrupted because I participated in or contributed to those sinful things, and help me seek restoration, reconciliation with those individuals as I am able and as you direct. Lord, I thank you for the forgiveness that you offer in Christ Jesus. I thank you that you promise to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I thank you, Lord, that my sin has not affected my standing before you in terms of salvation, but I recognize that I have grieved your heart in this behavior or these attitudes. or these thoughts. Forgive me now. And then, Father, for those who are here today that are faithfully pursuing purity and embracing that place of holiness that you've called us to in Christ, Lord, would you motivate us to continue to live faithfully, being the salt and light that you've called us to be to our communities and to the people you've placed in our lives? Help us to faithfully live and share the ways and the words of Christ. Help our lives to be in conformity with your word. Help our lives to be in conformity with Jesus' character. We recognize that your Holy Spirit empowers us to live this way and do this, that we do not do this on our own strength and effort, but you equip us to do the good things that you've called us to do in this space so that you get all the glory. And Father, that's what we want. We don't want any of the glory today. We want it to all be going back to you, because you are the one that's worthy of it. So Lord, as individuals and Christian community today at CNBC, we pray that you would keep us motivated to faithfully endure, patiently endure, as we seek to learn to love and grow in love for the people that need your good news right here in our community and around this world as you have called us. We give you the glory for all of these things and pray them in the name of Jesus. Amen.